in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 11. I want to read a number of verses there. And then I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 to continue the series on spiritual warfare. But Luke's Gospel in the chapter 11. And I want to commence reading at verse 14. And we read regarding Christ. Luke 11, verse 14, "And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. Now Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man, armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils." Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 22. Then if you could keep your finger there, because we'll refer to it throughout the message tonight on different occasions. But turn with me now, please, to Ephesians and the chapter 6. And we'll read just three verses together. Verse 10 and 11 for context. The Apostle Paul, concluding his letter, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We'll end reading there at verse 12. I'm told that the largest army in the world today is the army in China, with 2.1 million active personnel. The smallest army in the world is the Pontifical Swiss Guard. That is the Swiss Guard in Vatican City that is there to guard the guard has 135 active personnel. I want you to imagine this rather strange and unlikely situation, but imagine that the Swiss Guard decide that they are going to fight against the army of China. And they get a letter sent through and said that they're on their way, no other reinforcements, just on their way to fight against China. I imagine that China probably wouldn't be too worried about it. 135 soldiers against 2.1 million? I think that's pretty straightforward. However, you imagine it the other way around, where the army of China sends a letter to the Pope and says that they're going to come and attack him, and he's got no other reinforcements but his 135 Swiss guards. I imagine that the response and the emotions would be a lot different. 2.1 million against 135. And my reason for giving you that illustration is simply because whenever we come into this theme of spiritual warfare, we read in verse 12, after being told in verse 11 that we fight against an enemy who is the devil himself, that in verse 12 we wrestle not against, it is not merely against our flesh, but against principalities. And the idea there is of a kingdom, of Satan and his kingdom. He makes a claim on this world that he is the king of this world, and it belongs to him. I'm not going to go into all of that again, but notice with me that we fight not merely against Satan and his authority as supposedly king, but we fight against powers. You see, the first term of principalities refers to the government of Satan, the claim that he makes. But now in this term of powers, we are noticing the strength of Satan by which he seeks to support his claim. And the reality is, Satan was like the pontifical Swiss guard with 135 soldiers to his army. You and I would not need to be too worried. But with this term, powers, you and I will see that Satan comes against us as he wrestles against us and against the entirety of the people of God, not simply with 135 guards, but with an army so much greater. And so tonight, as we continue to look at this theme of the fight we have, I want to look at the power that the devil has. Notice with me, first of all, that the power of the devil is seen by the names given to the devil. If you look with me, please, at the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 11, keeping your finger in Ephesians 6. But in Luke chapter 11 and the verse 21, Jesus Christ, speaking about the devil, gives him a title. He says, when a strong man, armed, keep with his palace, his goods are in peace. Christ describes the devil not as a weak man, but as a strong man. Now, of course, there is the strong man's competition in the world today. And apparently the 2021 winner was a man called Tom Stoltman. And he can lift an Atlas stone of 286 kilograms. That's basically 3.5 times the weight of me. All the best to him. That's not what's referred to whenever it says that Satan is a strong man. Because Satan is so strong that no person on this earth, no family, no nation, no global organization, if you were to get all the armies of China and Japan and Russia and all the different countries in Europe, and you were to add them all together, not a single collective body of soldiers would be able to compete and defeat Satan. No elect angel can defeat Satan. And we know that because we find in verse 22 of Luke's Gospel that it's only when a stronger than the devil shall come, speaking of Christ himself, of God himself shall come, that Satan will be defeated. Or indeed in 1 John chapter 3, in the verse 8, it's only whenever the Son of God himself comes and manifest himself in this world that he will destroy the works of the devil and the power of the devil. But I want just for now to note with you that the power of the devil is seen by the names given to the devil. And one name is this, that he is described as the strong man. Stronger than any human being, stronger than any other angel or any global human organization. He's also called, if you look with me please, in another place, 1 Peter chapter 5. Some of you will know the reference. 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 8. And here the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Spirit of God, gives a word of exhortation to you and to me as the people of God. And he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This is a title of strength, a roaring lion. The lion is, without doubt, the king of the jungle. And whenever it comes to the roar of the lion itself, I am told that a lion from 30 meters away, simply by its roar, can shake the entire weight of a car. Just by its roar, just by the vibrations of it, can shake a car from 30 meters away. I'm told also that a lion from 5 miles away can have its roar heard. You try shouting from 5 miles away, and I don't think I'll hear you. But a lion's roar can be heard. Why does a lion have such a strong roar? Why does he put so much emphasis on it? Because it is a declaration of his power, his strength, his dominance. That he has authority, and nobody will match him. I could spend time tonight going through other titles. In Revelation 12, he is described, that is the devil, as the great red dragon. He, in Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 2, he is called the prince of the power of the air. That is referring, as commentators would believe it, that he is the ruler over all the demons who inhabit and dwell in the air. He is the prince over them, the king over them. He is also described as the God of this world, small g, of course. And in many ways, some could say that is the strongest title of all, because sinners worship Satan like God. If you want to turn to me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll find a very profound verse. 2 Timothy in the chapter 2. And for context, we'll read from verse 24. Apostle Paul speaking to this young minister, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." I want you to get a handle of that. For those that are fallen, for those that are unregenerated, for those that are not saved and ungodly in this world, we read in verse 26 that they are taken captive and ensnared by the devil simply at the whim of the devil. He doesn't need to try hard to capture the ungodly. It's simple. It's as simple to him as a hunter putting out a little snare and a little bit of bait, and the fowler, or indeed the fowl, coming and being caught in the snare. It's as simple to him as that. He can capture men at his whim. The power of the devil is seen by the names that are given to the devil. Notice with me, secondly, tonight, what I want to do is to give you five indications of the power of the devil. And once giving you those five, I then want to seek to apply it and give a number of lessons to your heart and to mine tonight. And I trust that it will be a word of warning, but also a word of comfort and of encouragement. Secondly, tonight, the power of the devil is seen not merely by the names given to the devil, but by the nature of the devil's army. The devil and his horde of demons are angels. And although fallen, there's nothing in Scripture to indicate that whenever the angels fell, that they lost any of their natural abilities given to them at creation. And so in Psalm 8, when we read that the angels are the pinnacle of God's creation, that they're greater than men, well, that applies to even the demons. They are greater than men. And that, according to Psalm 103, first of all, they excel in strength. An example of that would be 1 Chronicles 21, verse 15, where we read that simply one angel had the physical ability to kill 185,000 trained soldiers. All those soldiers were no match for one angel in battle. So certainly, one demon excels in strength and is far greater than you and me. Angels not merely excel in strength, they also excel in speed. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, we read that they are described as ministers like a flame of fire. The flame of fire is, of course, referring to lightning. And it's speaking about how quickly they can move from place to place. They are like lightning. If one grip wants support from another grip, well, that grip can move from one place to the other like lightning. Lightning can move at 270,000 mile an hour. That's like a grip in Australia coming to join forces with a grip over here in Northern Ireland and taking them just less than 3 minutes to do so. They can move from place to place to support one another like lightning. Angels excel in strength, they excel in speed, but they also excel in experience. Angels don't die like you and I do, after 70, 80, 90 years in this earth. The angels have been around for well over 6,000 years. Think of all the experience that they have gained and the knowledge that they have learned between the weakness of men, their faults and their ways. Being angels, they do not have a physical body. They are spirit. And as a result, they never go to sleep. They never get tired. They never get weary. Their mind never gets clouded. Their mind, their body is always at 100% ability every moment of every single day. just comparing an angel, just one demon, not to mention the horde of them, to you and to I, to you and to me tonight. How often we get tired and weary and our minds get clouded and we can't think straight. And yet these powerful demons that excel in strength are so much greater than you and me. The power of the devil is seen not merely by the names given to him, but by the nature of his army. Thirdly, the power of the devil is seen by the number of his army. You know, numbers do make a difference. If you were to take one grain of sand, it's pretty insignificant. But you fill your wheelie bin, particularly your black one if you get a smaller blue one and green one, but you fill your black wheelie bin and all the best trying to pull it. Numbers do make a difference. And so it is with lice. One little lice wouldn't make much of an impact, but you get a plague of lice and it'll destroy a land, leaving it barren. Numbers do make a difference. And the reality is that Satan has an abundance of servants. If you look with me, please, at Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, in verse 15, those who speak to Christ refer to the chief of the devils, the devil himself, Satan, with the term Beelzebub. Christ, in verses 18 and 19, he takes up that term and he himself uses it. He says at the end of verse 18 regarding Satan, because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? The term Beelzebub literally means Lord of the Flies. And the understanding of it is that the demons are so many, they're like flies. They're in an absolute abundance. William Gurnall, the Puritan, said there are enough demons to harass the whole earth. He said there is not a place under heaven whereby Satan has not stationed his troops, not a person on earth without some of these cursed spirits tracking him wherever he goes. The abundance of Satan's army is seen in that he can spare many demons to even occupy one person. For example, in Mark 5, many of you will know the story whereby we have a man, and whenever he is asked by Christ, what is his name? He says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Accordingly to historians, a legion could be between anywhere of 3,000 to 6,000 foot soldiers. Satan can spare lots and lots of demons. He's got so many of them under his control just to go and harass one person. Let me move on. Fourthly, the strength and the power of the devil is seen not merely by the number and nature of his army, but also by the unity of his army. In Luke chapter 11, if you look with me there, you and I find in verse 21 that Christ, he says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. And the context of Luke chapter 11 is that basically Christ, as he performs miracles, people come along to Christ and say, oh, he's doing it by the devil, by Satan himself, the Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And Christ turns around and says, well, that cannot work out, because if I do that, then Satan's kingdom falls. But hold on, Satan is a strong man. And strong in this sense, in that he is able to keep his house in order. There is no division in Satan's army. They are united. Now let me put it to you that no demon will love another demon. Demons being not merely totally depraved, as humans are whenever they're born, we can still show some virtue even if it's imperfect. Demons are absolutely depraved. That's a rung a lot further down. They can show no virtue, no likeness to God in any way. There will never be any love among the demons. So therefore you may ask the question, how can they be united? Because not of their love, because of their hatred. They hate God with all that they have. Every part of their being is filled with hatred against God. And therefore, hating God, they have one common goal, to see God attacked and his people attacked. And because of their hatred, they are united, because they don't want to do anything that will diminish or hinder or resist their goal of attacking God and his people. And so Satan's kingdom is united. Now you and I know that synergy is a real thing. One man may be able to lift, say, for example, 100 kilograms, but two men can lift more than twice that. Synergy exists. And so with the unity of Satan's army, there is great power. And the last thing I want to mention tonight is that the power of the devil is seen by the tool of his army, or indeed the tools of his army. Satan cannot create. He cannot just bring things out of the air, as God did at the beginning of creation, where he made things ex nihilo. But yet Satan can infiltrate what God has created. Satan, for example, can infiltrate animals and beasts. Remember how, again, in Mark chapter 5, whenever Christ cast the demons out of the man called Legion, and they went into a herd of swine, and they infiltrated those basic animals. So much so that they made those animals go against their natural instincts and to run off the cliff into the sea and be drowned. Satan can infiltrate animals and beasts in God's creation. Also, Satan can infiltrate fallen men. Again, many of you will know the story in the book of Job, in the chapter 1, where Satan comes to the Lord and says, Lord, Job only obeys you because you put a hedge about him. You know, but you take away what he has, and Job will curse you to your face. And God says, behold, what he has, that is what he possesses, is in your hand, Satan. And Satan goes out, and what does he do? With power in his hand, he goes and he infiltrates the Sabaeans, an army, and also the Chaldeans. And they come along, and they kill many of the servants of Job. Satan can infiltrate animals and beasts. Satan can infiltrate fallen and ungodly men. Satan can also infiltrate the weather. Again, in this context of Job, we read that things being put into Satan's hand, he had power to send lightning to burn Job's animals. He also had power in Job chapter 1 to send a storm to destroy the house wherein Job's children dwelt. Satan has power to infiltrate things in this creation. And also Satan has power to infiltrate health. Remember the second time Satan comes to the Lord and says, the only reason Job did not curse you to your face, God, was because he still has his health. Yea, skin for skin, a man will give all that he has for his life and health. And God said, well, it's in your hand, Satan. Just don't take away his life, but it's in your hand. And we read as Satan went out, and we read that Job was struck with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. Satan has power, seen by the tools that he has, to infiltrate things in his creation, animals and beasts, fallen men and godly men, the weather, and people's health. Without doubt tonight, Satan has power. Now, let me apply all of this to you. And the first is a warning. I'm going to mention more comforts because I want to encourage you tonight, but the first is this, it is a warning. And the warning is this, we need God. Every one of us tonight, we need God. Now it is true that Satan cannot infiltrate, just as he did with the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans. Satan cannot infiltrate the child of God. He cannot get into our heart. He cannot get into our soul. Because we read the greater in 1 John chapter 4, greater is he, speaking of the Spirit of God, is he that is in us, in our hearts and in our lives, than he that is the devil who is in the world and in their hearts. And the Holy Spirit being in our lives, he has no fellowship with darkness. So Satan can never infiltrate our hearts. Be comforted with that. But do be warned. As you and I go throughout this life, and if you imagine it a bit like a journey, you and I are going through a city, and it is possessed and filled with the devil and his horde. And if you imagine, just as a comparison, you imagine a man born in the Serengeti, and there he has an area of 5,700 square miles, and he wants to get to the other side of it, outside of the place where thousands of lions live, not to mention leopards and rhinoceroses and crocodiles. If that man, being born in the Serengeti in Africa, was trying to get to the place of peace and of rest, if he went on that journey alone, he would be a fool. And if he was going alone, you saw him going alone, you'd certainly just surmise that man doesn't believe there's any danger here. And as you and I go throughout life, you and I go throughout the day, but asking God to come alongside us, you and I are acting as fools. How can we stand up against the devil and his whore? This is a reality. We can't see them with our eyes, and we therefore can neglect them and not think about them. But surely the warning tonight is that we need God. We need God to cry to him to come alongside us. That is the title of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one to come alongside, parallel with us. When was the last time you and I prayed, Lord, come alongside me today and give me strength? Whenever it comes to the devil seeking to seduce, seeking to tempt, seeking to deceive, seeking to discourage, seeking to disappoint, Lord, I need your help that I will not give up, I'll not be distracted, I'll not be diverted another way, but I will keep on this road. I'll not be like Christian, the Pilgrim Progress, that decides to go aside and then gets diverted. But I will keep walking one step at a time with my faith upon you and my strength in you. Now the comfort tonight is this, is that we are told in Ephesians chapter 6 to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, here's the comfort. We can stand if we go in the power of God and in his might and not our own. We do not need to be discouraged tonight thinking about the might of the devil and the names that he has, the strong man and the prince of the power of the air and the one who is the great dragon. We don't need to be filled with fear tonight. But the warning is this, is that we need God. And we need to cry out to him to come and to protect us and to strengthen us and to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. It's not some mystical thing, asking God to strengthen you. It's a very practical thing, that your mind will be kept upon Christ and all that he is. Because that's what the armor of God is. Christ who is the truth, Christ who is our righteousness, Christ whose promises are true and yea and perfect in everything. Christ who is our provision, Christ who is our faith, Christ who is our shield. Keeping your mind upon Christ and not being discouraged. But we need God. We can't just build it up. It's not a matter of pulling ourselves up by our shoelaces. We can't do that. We need God to come along. It is Christ who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We don't build up faith ourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of any of our works, lest any of us were ever to boast. The first warning, and the one warning I leave with you tonight is this. In looking at this term, powers, and what it is that we do wrestle with, one by one in a wrestling ring against the devil and his powers, we need God. But notice with me then a number of comforts as I conclude tonight. While we have a warning to heed, we have a comfort to believe. Not simply to hear tonight, not simply to listen, think, oh yeah, that would be a nice comfort, but actually to go out and to apply it to our hearts and to lives and to believe them, to rest upon them. The first comfort is this. Satan is limited in his power. God is a source of all power. Nobody has anything on this earth. No created being, no angel, no demon, no man, no woman, no young person, no animal, no beast, no fish. Nothing on this earth has power except God gives it power. And Satan, therefore, is limited in his power that he cannot do all that he wants to do. Satan, his wish list, as it were, may be endless. But what he can do is very limited. For example, Satan would love to dethrone God, but he doesn't have got the power to do it. Because God hasn't given it to him. So Satan is limited by God in the power that God gives him. But notice also, Satan is limited by God in the permission that God gives him. Whenever Satan went up against Job, God may have given Satan permission in many areas, but not in all areas. Satan couldn't take away Job's life. Satan is limited by the power God does or does not give him. But he's also limited by the permission God does or does not give. Satan is not omnipotent. He's not almighty. He is limited by God. And that leads us to the next comfort, that Satan is not merely limited by God, but Satan is leashed by God. Satan may be a lion, but he is a lion on a leash. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that well-known verse has been a comfort to God's people down through the millennia. God is working all things together for good to them that love Him. For we know, not simply hope, but we know that God is working all things. And that includes Satan, all that Satan does, all the power that he has, all the permission that God gives him to act in certain ways, that God is working even all those things out together for good to his people and for the glory of his name. These are comforts not merely to listen to and to know in the head, but to believe and to rest upon. You think about it. The harder Satan tries, the greater he feels. You think about Elisha. Elisha was God's servant in the Old Testament. He was doing a work for God. The Syrian army wanted to kill the people of God and attack them again and again. But Elisha was telling the king of Israel where Syria was about to attack, and they could never attack. They could never achieve anything. And so the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people, no matter how hard they tried, they couldn't achieve anything. And so the Syrians, finding out that Elisha was the main man, he was the culprit, hindering their works. What do we read? The Syrians decide to focus all their energies on this one man, Elisha. And they get their army together. And they send that army marching down to where Elisha is. Now, what's the end result of that? Oh, yes, I could talk tonight about the chariots of fire that were there. But what I want to focus on is this. Elisha, through the Spirit of God, commanded that those men were blinded. And they were blinded. Elisha led them away from the city in which he dwelled, led them away to the king of Israel. And then the eyes of the men, that is the Syrian army, were opened, and there they were standing before the king of Israel. And no doubt they got a shock. No doubt they were filled with fear. We're going to be killed now by this king. We've attacked the king, we've attacked the servant, we're going to be slaughtered. But instead, mercy is shown, and they are fed, and they're watered, and they're taken back. And what is the result? Men on this earth, instead of blotting out God's witness and God's servant, the wicked men of this world get a glimpse of the mercy and the grace of God. No matter how hard Satan tries, and indeed the harder he tries, the greater he fails. You think about Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was a witness for God and his family. Witness to Jacob's other children. But yet Satan, wanting to get rid of that witness, stirred up the hearts of those that were ungodly. And Joseph was, of course, as we know, he was beaten. He was then sold into slavery and forgotten about for many years. But yet, while Satan was trying so hard to blot out a witness, God was doing something. He was working the whole time against all of the might of the devil and his armies, because God was raising Joseph up to be the ruler in Egypt, so that whenever the family would come, these wicked sons would come down to Egypt, what would happen? They would be convicted of their sin and brought to genuine repentance. And again, they would see the mercy and the grace of God. Satan, he may try hard, but the harder he tries, God is working all things together for good. And God's glory and grace is seen. One other example would be Christ himself in Matthew chapter 4. Christ is led by the Spirit of God and the wisdom of God into the wilderness. And there Satan comes and he throws, as it were, the kitchen sink at Christ. With every temptation that he can possibly do, he throws it at Christ, not merely just the three temptations that we read of in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, but for 40 days he tempts Christ again and again and again. But while Satan is seeking to attack the Son of God, what is the result of it? The harder Satan tries, the greater he feels. because we see that Christ is impeccable. His deity is revealed. That he is our perfect Savior as the God-man is revealed. The glory of God, the grace of God, the salvation of God is all revealed in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. The harder Satan tries, the greater he feels, because Satan is on a leash. Any permission God gives for injustice in this world, God is permitting it that he will work out a greater plan. Whenever Pontius Pilate tried to frighten God the Son by declaring the Christ, that he as Pilate, as the governor of Judea, had the power to free Christ or to condemn Christ, Christ turned around and said to Pilate that he could do nothing except it were given him from above. That's what it is regarding Satan. He can do nothing, nothing, not one thing, except it be ordained from above, that God will work the evil out for our good and for his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. These are comforts not merely to know but to believe. Now I wonder if there's someone here this evening and you feel that Satan is a roaring lion, that while he may be on a leash, you think that that leash has been let out just too much and Satan's just about to bite you, just about to devour you. And that God's not in control, or God's just maybe slipped up a bit and Satan's just about to devour you. Your faith is just about to crumble. You're just about to give up. I want to tell you a story. A number of years ago, whenever I was in Tyndale, I was asked to go see a brethren lady. The brethren assembly she attended, the elders in it were very elderly and they weren't able to visit her. I was asked to go visit her and she was suffering from depression. As I went up to speak with her, I had the privilege of listening to her testify of God's goodness to her, even in the midst of great difficulty. And one of the visions, or indeed descriptions, to put it that way, that she gave to me to describe her depression was that she described it as sinking sand. That basically, whenever an episode would come upon her, and perhaps it could last for a long time, she would ever just get deeper and deeper and deeper into it. And the sand would come up past her knees, and she felt that she couldn't really move. And then as it were, it would come up past her waist and up past her chest, and she would feel things getting tighter and things getting more difficult. And then it would come up past the shoulders and began to worry because it was coming up to her neck. And the sand, as it were, it comes up to her mouth, and she begins to panic. She begins to worry, I'm never going to be able to do this, I'm never going to be able to carry on. And it comes up just before the nostril. She feels that said, I'm never going to be able to carry on anymore. But she said that every single time it gets to that point, she feels that there's a rock that just comes to her foot. She's able to put her foot upon the rock, and it never overcomes her. Satan may be very close to you, dear child of God, in his attacks and the doubts that he gives, but remember this, he's on a leash. And God will never, never let Satan devour you, no matter what you're going through. Let me ask the question, why even let Satan get so close at all? When you think about a diamond, you set a diamond out in the sunshine of prosperity, and it's all dusty and dirty, not much will be done. But you get the sand blasted a diamond, it will clean it and bling it out sparkling. And so often our lives, times of prosperity and of peace, they can accomplish some things in our walk with God, but quite often it's the times of adversity whereby we are forced to lean upon God, draw close to him, that we advance in our spiritual walk. Let me just mention to you as I just finish. There's four other things I wanted to mention tonight, but I just mentioned them to you in stating. Satan is not merely limited by God. He's leashed by God. God has a purpose. And God is perfect in his wisdom. He's never failed yet in 6,500 years, and he never will. Satan is cursed. There at the very beginning, whenever Satan led Adam and Eve to fall, what do we find? God coming along and saying to Satan in Genesis 3 verse 14, thou art cursed Does not mean that God swore at Satan, said a bad word. To be cursed means that God is actively against you. Just like if God blesses you, he's actively, favorably for you, working all things for your good. But whenever God said he cursed Satan, it's the opposite of blessing. God is actively against Satan. In every thought that God has, in every plan that God has, in every action that God does, in every providence that he ordains, God is actively against Satan with his infinite, omnipotent power and will. He is actively against Satan. In Mark chapter 11, we read about Christ cursing a fig tree. And what do we find? That fig tree, Christ was working against it, and it withered away. And so it is with Satan. Christ is actively working against Satan. And his works will just wither away. His plans, his desires, they will just wither away. The harder he tries, the greater he feels. Satan is cursed by God, as well as being limited and leashed by God. But also Satan then is defeated by God. In 1 John 3 verse 8, we read that Christ destroyed the works of the devil. And the Christ living now in the power of an endless life. He has given us God, the Holy Spirit, in a greater measure than ever before. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to our hearts and works in our hearts. He who is holy, the Holy Spirit, works holiness in our lives. You want to be sanctified, strengthened, have a stronger faith in it. You can, because the Holy Spirit is in your heart and life. Ephesians 1 verse 3, Christ has purchased every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, every one of them, for us. Plead them before God in prayer. I need strength tonight, you say. I need faith tonight, you say. Plead it before God in prayer. Satan then is also defeatable. Last reference I ask you to turn to, Isaiah 41. I never thought of this verse in this way until this afternoon and studying for tonight. Isaiah 41. In verse 14, the Lord God is speaking. And he says in verse 14, "Fear not thy worm, Jacob." The worm. The worm's not pretty big, sure it's not. It's small. It doesn't have much strength. It doesn't have any fangs or claws. "Fear not thy worm, Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a worm, a worm. A new, sharp, threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff." God said he would make a worm, a tiny, little, insignificant worm, to thresh a mountain, to make it like powder. And God says, "I will help you." Well, tonight, Satan is so much bigger than you and me. But Satan is defeatable. Because if we call on God and we go in life in the power of his might and in his strength, we who are worms can turn to powder the mountains. But as I just finished, Satan is an example. Not an example to follow, but an example to learn from. What led Satan to be the person that he was and that he is? It was his pride. The more position, the more talent, the more skill, the more influence Satan had, the more pride he had that lifted up his heart against God. As an example, therefore, to you and to me, in all of the positions that we have, any skills or talents or blessings from God that we have, the more we have of them, the more we are tempted to be lifted up with pride. That we don't need God. And therefore, it's a warning. Let us see tonight that we are like that man walking through the Serengeti with thousands of lions, leopards and rhinoceroses and crocodiles. To go alone is foolishness. On our way to glory, of rest and of peace, we go through a jungle, a desert, a city of demons. The God of this world, don't go alone. Realize that Christ died on the cross to give you his Spirit, that Christ himself would walk with you, sticking as a friend who's closer than a brother. And he will give you that faith to look upon Christ and to see him by faith
The one who does love you. The one who does hold you in his hand. The one who has made promises, given you them in his word, that you can rest upon in the midst of sorrow and bereavement and struggling and difficulty. You can rest upon them, and Christ will be your strength. And you who are a worm can thresh a mountain as God helps you. Christ is everything to us. Let's ask him. Say, Lord, we need you. Come along and use us. For your glory we pray it. Amen. I'm just going to ask Frank to open our season of prayer. And please, one after another, feel free to call upon the Lord, acknowledging your need. And even if it's only just one petition, even if you wouldn't normally pray, just even pray for the one and ask the Lord to give exactly what's needed for his glory and for his honor.